My name's Strawn. I'm on staff here, but I'm also a musician. 5 years ago, I'm driving home from the hospital with my firstborn child, in my car. I just knocked his head on the door in front of everyone at the hospital exit, which was an amazing thing. And we only had about a 10-minute drive home from the hospital to my house. And my wife and I spent the entire 10 minutes laughing and crying in the most impossible thing to reenact for you in the world. Because the day before, by miraculous circumstances, which would take far too long to explain to you, I had quit my job and decided to go full-time into music, quote-unquote ministry, which for me meant taking the love of God to as many different places and as many places around the world as I possibly could. And by accident, it just happened to be Friday afternoon, that was my last day, and Mikhail was born at 3 a.m. on Saturday morning. So a few days home, we're driving home, literally laughing with that kind of like, okay, God, but because I had no job, and I had no money, and I had no way of earning money except for music, which, FYI, don't get into music if you want to make money. So years passed by, and the thing that I remember saying to Katie, solid in that day, was, babe, trust me, we will know that God wants us to continue doing this for as long as he continues to provide for us to do so. I thought that was pretty logical, right? If God calls you to do something, he's going to provide for you to do it. Well, fast forward 2 years' time, and it's about November, and I am a crying heap of a mess on the floor, you know, in the most manly way possible, and so is Katie, because we have nothing. We're out of cash, everything has fallen apart, we have no money, and started to get very sick, so I've struggled to work. And every time that I would earn money, something terrible would happen. Like, I washed windows for a few years, I did some other stuff, and it was like, I would get paid on Wednesday, it would be like $675. I'd wake up in the morning and my car wouldn't start, and the bill for the car would be $675. And it just kept happening month after month. And it's coming up to Christmas, and I'm like, I can't provide for my kids. And I'm freaking out, and I'm like, Christmas is a fun time, should be a fun time. And my car was at daycare, and I said to Katie, I said to her, I can't do this anymore. I can't believe that God wants us to do this when he's not providing for it, regardless of the fruit. So I said, I'm going to call my uncle. My uncle's a gold refiner. It's good to know someone like that. And I used to have this job where you'd take X-ray film out of an envelope, you'd put it in a granulator, and it kind of shreds it down. And actually, out of X-ray film, you can refine pure silver. So I used to spend my summers granulating this stuff, and I don't know if you've ever had X-ray film up your fingernails, but it's horrific. I said to her, I'll call him, and even if I granulate film for the rest of the year, at least I can provide for my family. So I get in the car, I make the phone call, and just as I make the phone call, I feel God really clearly say to me, Strawn, don't ask him about the job. So I say, okay. So I'm like, just ringing to say hi. I'm going to pick up my son, my eyes are red and puffy. I'm like, I need to eat. I hadn't eaten because we only had $6 in our account. And I couldn't afford to buy lunch because I've become a gluten boy and I couldn't eat gluten, which triples your food prices. But I thought, I can't turn up to pick up my eldest son looking like, I look like a mess. It's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I go to Farrow's, Farrow Fresh, everybody, to get a gluten-free pie. And I got my sunglasses on and my eyes are teary and I get to the front with this pie. And I'm about to pay with this, literally, the pie cost $6. I think I had $6.60 in my account. And this huge man beside me turns around. He's not that huge, but in my memory, he's like. And he just says to me, are you Strawn? And I said, yeah. And he just turns to the cashier and he just says this. He says, I'm going to buy this man's pie. And I'm like, I'm just like, who the hell are you, man? And I'm like crying. Oops. Edit. And he says, you don't know me. But I've heard about you and I've heard about what you do and I just don't want you to give up. Don't give up, man. Just keep doing it because it makes a difference to people you don't even know. And I pretty much lost the plot. It was quite tragic. We both ended up in the car park between Farrow's and Burgerfield with this like huge Māori man praying for me. My arms like this. Like, it's lunchtime, right? So we're just after lunch. The drive-thru at Burgerfield was whopping. Everyone in the Audi's looking at me and I'm just like... This dude is like, Jesus! He puts a few $100 in my hand and sends me home. We have enough money to pay for the bills for that day. We wake up with nothing, and the story continues for about 18 months. Up to Christmas, I'm standing in a shopping mall, and I'm like, I can't do this to my kids anymore. This is, I think it's maybe like 2 months later, so that shows you how faithful I am. It's like just before Christmas. We really wanted to get a bike for our second son, Theo. No, this was 2 years later. No, a year later. And I'm literally like, Katie, the words come out of my mouth, Katie, I quit. And this person across the playground goes, hey, you guys. I'm like, yes. Right, because we just had this big conversation. I'm like, all I want to do is buy my kid a bike, man. I can't even buy my son a bike. That's wrong. And this person just looks at us at just the weirdest moment and goes, hey, this is kind of random, but we just bought our new kid a bike, and our kid doesn't need this bike anymore. Does your son want this bike? And I was like, yes. I had created a rule for God to live by, and it was this. God will always provide for what he calls you to do. And it was wrong. It just wasn't true. It was a good idea. I think the intention was right. But God spent 2.5 years erasing my rule, my tradition around what he can and can't do in the most painful way, and it set me free. This morning we're talking about tradition and how Jesus smashes it to death with a mallet. We're looking at Mark 6, so we've been journeying through the scriptures, and Jesus has been constantly challenging everybody. And we come to Mark 7, and we read this really fascinating story, which is also quite confusing. So I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. We're going to start just before Mark 7 to get a little bit of context. When they had crossed over, so this is just after Jesus has walked on the water, and they're like, it's a freaky ghost. And he's like, surprise. And they're like, wow, he can do that now. And then just after that, they're on the boat, they get to the other side of the lake, and it says, when they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region, carrying the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Sounds like a pretty wise tradition. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. That last thing about the Corban thing, just kind of imagine it like creative accounting. Not that anyone here would ever have any sort of creative accountants. You know, it's like accountants that like find a loophole, basically. You know, these corporations like Apple hasn't paid any tax. It's like zero tax in New Zealand or something. It's not necessarily illegal, but it's like it's a loophole. They found a way to get around the system. That's what Corban was. Because the law said, honor your mother and father, and these guys kind of said, well, we do, but we've got to give in a more spiritual way to God what we would have otherwise given to our mother and father, and so they avoid the very thing that they're called to do. Does that make sense? It's kind of circular and confusing. But here's the message that, the predominant message that these guys had to say to Jesus. Jesus, wash your hands. Pretty controversial stuff. The reason it's controversial is because the Jews of the time had this custom, like Mark says, of washing their hands. They washed their hands for everything. Ceremonially unclean meant unholy. Like, it's different for us. We wash our hands because we don't want to get sick. But in the tradition of the elders, they washed their hands because they actually became unclean before God. So it's like an entire new category. And what happened was the teachers of the law created rules upon rules upon rules that were oral at this time. They weren't even written down for a few hundred years after Jesus. But they were strictly obeyed by the Jews of the time. Jesus had been in Gennesaret. There's a few like really interesting things to note about how this whole story starts. Where do I point this thing? One, you could just get ceremonially unclean. It would happen dozens of times a day. Like, you were just ceremonially unclean by doing normal things in your day. That's how easy it was to be unclean. So imagine that, how many times you would have to clean yourself before God. The second thing, cleansing involved running water over unwashed hands. Seems logical. But the whole image, the beautiful thing about the Old Testament for me when I look at it, there are always two things going on. There's the like, yeah, that's a good idea, wash your hands. But there's always a prophetic or like symbolic element where God is saying, I'm trying to show you something. You can't in your daily life remain clean by going about your business. You actually need to be clean spiritually. So running water over your hands was this constant, subtle reminder that eventually we would need a Holy Spirit to saturate our being. We would need the Spirit of God to keep us clean. So there is some interesting like undertones. And Jesus' first miracle, according to John, was turning cleansing water jars. You know the wine in Cana, the famous wedding story. He takes all these cleansing jars and he turns it into wine. So wash your hands, Jesus. Where has Jesus just been? Jesus has just been outside of Jerusalem. He's been in the marketplaces, which is a place that you would have to wash your hands. And what's he been doing with his disciples? He's been touching all of the unclean people in the entire land. Not only had Jesus just made a nice espresso and had a brioche and become unclean, I don't think that was a thing, but he'd actually been touching sick people. And his disciples had been touching sick people, because only a few chapters earlier we found out that God had given his disciples authority over unclean spirits and said, go out and do all these things. So we know that walking through the marketplace, there's probably some lepers, some blind people, all of these kinds of people that the law says don't touch. And Jesus is out there touching them and they are all getting healed. All of them, they're all getting healed. And in the process, Jesus and all of his disciples are getting radically unclean, unclean on top of unclean. And then you have this group of guys who come down from Jerusalem. And this is where the beautiful, like, ironic Greek tragedy thing enters the story. Because you have these lawyers, these religious folk, these pastors, these religious musicians, whatever you want to call it, coming from the center of life with God. They've come from the Holy Temple. They've come from the city of God. They've come from God's people, from the clean place, where everything is squeaky clean. They've come out of Jerusalem to assess whether Jesus is God or not, whether he is someone who should be condemned to die or not. And they meet a guy who's been standing around in the marketplace touching sick people and healing them. And the irony is that these teachers of the law were so focused on proving what is right and wrong about God, they completely missed the fact that salvation is coming to all of these people. That the sick are being healed, the blind eyes are being opened, and they're standing in this context in the marketplace, and all they can say is, Jesus, why don't you wash your hands? Madness. It's madness. How do you get to a point where you're so distant from the heart of God by focusing on him that you actually can't even see God anymore? It's ironic, and it's tragic. And there is a warning here for us this morning. As the people of God, we can be so focused on what is right and what is wrong that we can actually no longer see God at all. We become blind. And not blind because we don't care, blind because we care about the wrong things. Have you ever met someone like that? Who's just like, they know the Bible so well, but at a meta level, they really struggle to like not judge someone very harshly or just be like, douchey. Have you ever met someone like that? No one in this room. It's probably unlikely that you have. Here's the thing. God came. He came to fulfill the law. Here he is, outside the religious sphere, fulfilling it perfectly. And all we could say was, Jesus, wash your hands. They were so focused on honoring God that they couldn't see him. How messed up is that? If that doesn't make you freak out, then you probably didn't have enough coffee this morning. They were so set on honoring God that they could no longer see him. Dan always does these little confessions things, and I think it's really cool. Makes you look spiritual. I've got a confession to make that for me, when I started doing musical ministry, whatever you want to say about that, I had a tradition. And my tradition wasn't just that God will provide for what he calls you to, which turned out to be wrong. But I had this tradition within me of developing a working relationship with God. A working relationship with God. And that I started to only really relate to God around things of my job. And that was praying for people, or sometimes preaching the gospel in places that were severely uncomfortable. Some of it was very honorable, except for the fact that I was losing sight of the kindness of God and the goodness of God. And I became a hypocrite because I was going out and playing music and telling people about Jesus and then going home and having these moments with God where I was like not intimate with him. I wasn't living in communion with him. Even though I prayed, I read my Bible, I wasn't living two lives. I was living one life. With all my heart, I wanted to honor God. And it took me being sick and being robbed of all of my traditions for 2.5 years to finally come to the point of saying, yeah, all of that stuff's good, but it doesn't define this. It doesn't define my relationship with God. I could stand here this morning, I'm convinced, if I told you guys we got to get rid of tradition, the first thing all of us would think about is this moment and all of the things in here that we want to change. And there's lots of them, right, for all of us. We don't often think about the subliminal traditions that we ourselves create between us and God. I'm unworthy. God speaks to them, but not me. I'm honoring God by dot, 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 so I'm okay. But when Jesus enters the story, he makes everybody uncomfortable. So what is a tradition? Well, according to Google, it's a long-established custom or belief that has been passed on from one generation to another. I would beg to argue that we actually have bucked tradition pretty well from our church culture these days. Like, I mean, we're meeting in a community hall. No, we're not. We're meeting in a school, but we run a community hall. You know, we're pretty laid back. We've got no stage. There's not a lot of smells and bells here this morning. But I would also argue that I think as a community, as a people of God in our generation, we have taken on the tradition of our culture almost without filter. We've almost taken cultural norms and just gone, yeah, 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 Jesus, dot, dot, dot. And I'm willing to bet that if every one of us in this room sat down, we'd probably find a story like mine, where we take a little bit of Western capitalism, maybe even a little bit of Western imperialism, and we just sew it in there a touch until God becomes somebody who helps us to save face in some subtle way. Or blesses our finances, or I don't know what it is for you, I'm kind of making stuff up. Traditions can be obvious, but I think if Jesus was here today, he would challenge just as much all the tradition in this room of us free-thinking spiritual millennials. Yeah, I'm a millennial. Someone called me a boomer the other day, almost cried. Thanks, Natalie. Even we have traditions. So don't think that you're doing great because you're not taking the church tradition. Plant yourself in the story and realize there are cultural traditions at play too. And maybe we all struggle with those a little bit. So I actually put this out on Instagram this week because that's cool. And I asked people, I said, if Jesus came to the church today, what would he challenge? It ended up being a very interesting discussion. But I want to read you some of other people's ideas about what they believe some of the traditions. So these aren't just from our community. This is from all over the world and from people of all different denominations and all different generations. Here's some of the things that they said. I think he would definitely start to break the walls between denominations or hatred between denominations. So we all focus on what's truly important. Sounds pretty good. Definitely the lack of transparency and servant humility in leadership and the way in which we front like we got it together, but we know about God. The very obvious cliques and social rankings within a church, having how godly you are determined by how many hours you spend volunteering there a week, or who you associate with in and outside of the church. Can anyone relate to this stuff? I was like, this is great. Altar calls. That one was, I had a few messages about that one. People were like, what do you think that person means? I'm like, are you a Pentecostal? The fact that we minimize church life to a 90-minute service on a Sunday morning. Ouch. Probably almost all westernized evangelical traditions, because we make Christianity a formula to be taught and followed, yet Jesus basically challenged anyone who thought they had it right. I think we're putting God in a box when we think this way. I thought that was brilliant, because I feel like that's what Jesus is doing in Mark 7. He's just challenging the very things they're using to prove that he's not God by saying, you're so focused on getting things right, your traditions, that you're actually putting me in a box that I don't belong in, and you miss me. And this one, it's final. Oh no, we've got two more. Not being the church outside the church building, the silence. The silence for those oppressed, the silence over deceit and sin and unspoken shame that's scattered over others, the shame the church deals out to those in need. I thought silence was such a fascinating tradition. I'm definitely guilty of silence. Empire building, leadership speak. I thought these were great and I wanted to share them because I feel like some of these things we don't always think about. But if you, so that was Instagram. We're going to move to Twitter. This is how I prepare my sermons, guys. Have you guys ever heard of things Jesus never said on Twitter? It's pretty classic. Some of it's scary, and there's a few accounts that you should definitely not follow. But I was thinking about it. What would Jesus, like, if we had a Sermon on the Mount moment this morning, and you know how Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say, I was going to do that, but it was really, really hard to do. So we're going with the hashtag. I was trying to think of things that I think Jesus might challenge in our community. Some of these I've picked up off Twitter. Some of these I've made up myself. Just attribute the good ones to me and the controversial ones to somebody else. Here's a few things Jesus never said. I and the Father are like good cop, bad cop. I only help those who help themselves. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor after you learn to love yourself first. Ooh. Yeah, that one hurts. That hurts me. Preach the gospel at all times, and if you have to, use words. Only some of my sheep will hear my voice. Forgiveness doesn't mean friendship. Put that one in context. That could be understood wrong, but you know what I mean. I said it anyway. I am the screen door of the sheep. You shall know them by their gifts. I have come to make you feel bad. I love that one. This is my personal favorite. I love you, but I don't like you. Some of those I wrote literally out of my own life experience. So I hope you hear that, like, the point is to put the finger on cultural norms that we just accept without thinking about. But you see how easy it is to form a tradition that you don't know. God always provides. I can love them, but I don't like them. Has anyone ever said that? Come on, be honest. Come on, let's be honest. That I reckon that is probably the most, what I have heard that so much in the church, it just blows my mind. The way that I like to think about something that God would actually say is to go, would God say that to me? Would God say, Strawn, I love you, but I don't like you right now? Would he? Do you think he would? Is that what he said when he said, I'm the good shepherd, or I die for my enemies? I mean, if you don't like someone, you don't die for them. I would put that in the category of people I don't like, I don't die for. I don't die for people I do like. I don't die for people. So here's how I want to finish. I want to take 2 minutes and to ask God to show us where in our lives Jesus is greater than tradition. Because Jesus is greater than our traditions because he embodies our traditions. And the easiest way to find out whether you have a tradition that's defunct in your life is to say, did Jesus really live out this belief? Did Jesus really live out this practice? Someone rang me last week and they said to me, they're struggling with, this is not from this community, this is from another community. They were struggling with some stuff in their life, dark stuff, sexual stuff for them. And they said, God's coming and I'm not prepared. And I said, God loves you, man. And he said, no, but the Bible says no sexually immoral person will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I said, yeah, it does. But the Bible also says that when they caught someone in sexual immorality and brought them to Jesus, he said, I don't condemn you. And when sexually immoral people rubbed his feet with their hair and wept at the dinner table, he blessed them. So which tradition will you believe? The tradition that Jesus lived, or the tradition that you understand from a verse? So we're going to spend 1.5 minutes right now asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because I think we all have them. We do. To let God love us, to let him be kind and compassionate, and to set us free from some stuff. So we're going to have 1 minute, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Can you guys stand with me to pray, to close? I'd encourage you, if God's brought something up in this area for you, go home, whip out a piece of paper or a journal, and journal it out. Have a conversation with God, process it. It'll be the best thing that you'll do for your relationship with him this afternoon. I just want to pray for you guys and bless you, and Father, we thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to challenge every single one of us, that whether we are a religious leader or someone in the marketplace, God, you have come to challenge our false ideas that come between your love and us and your love in others. God, would you make us a people that have the right tradition, the right religion, the good religion, and a people that leave the wrong traditions and the wrong religion, be it religious or cultural aside. Help us, Father, to discern between what our culture is teaching us and we're inhaling, and what your kingdom is all about. Love. We love you, Father. Bless us in Jesus' name to be like you, to walk like you, to smell like you, to taste like you, to sit with you, and to be transformed by you. We love you. We celebrate you. Thank you for making us one whānau. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for coming this morning, guys. If you're new, say hi to someone. If you think someone's new, say hi to them. And yeah, go eat a pie.